Well, we're in Mark chapter 10 here today. So grab your Bibles. Mark chapter 10. Let's start off. It's in this first little bit here. Now, Jesus has been teaching his disciples and us as we've been going through the book of Mark here, what it means to be a true follower of Christ. That's something we've been really honing in on and looking at. And it entails laying your life down. It's all about giving yourself up, being a servant, thinking of others and not yourself, looking to glorify God ultimately. And you know where that typically is going to be tested the most? That life that's laid down sacrificially, you know where that's going to get tested the most? Marriage, right? Marriage. That's where you go to die, right? You get married, there it is. Not in a bad way, but in a good way where you discover what it means to put yourself second and to have somebody else first, right? That's the key to success in marriage. And you know that as you do this, that your marriage is going to be blessed. That's God's intent, is for your marriage to be a blessing. Not only is it going to be blessed, it's going to be bliss as you look and discover what it means to lay yourself down sacrificially, to die to self. And live for another, ultimately God, but also serving one another. And in the same way, Jesus teaches us to lay ourselves down in sacrifice if we're going to truly be those that are following him. But as we do, we discover again, it's not a burden, it's a real blessing as we do that. It's where we really experience living because it's living life his way. And that's when you're going to really experience the blessed life, the abundant life is when we're living life his way. And his way requires a life of sacrifice, laying yourself down. Well, today we're going to be seeing some people who are looking for some loopholes, the easy way out. In fact, we're going to see the religious leaders looking to try to trap Jesus so that they can dismiss him, discredit him, and move on in just suppressing that sting of conviction that you know they're under. They want to silence that conviction, so they want to discredit Jesus. They want to be able to say, ah, listen, you can't trust, you can't follow this guy, you can't believe this guy. No way. So they want to dismiss him so they can continue doing what they're wanting to do ultimately. But Jesus, you know, doesn't always call us to the easy way. But he does call us to a better way. I want you guys to understand that. You know, being a follower of Christ doesn't always mean that it's going to be the easy way, but we do know it will be the better way, the best way. And that better way does require sacrifice, perseverance, obedience, even when the easy way is just so much more, well, easy. There's times where it does require perseverance, obedience. But when we follow after Jesus and we follow his way, the reward we know and understand is always so much more greater than the sacrifice that we may have put into it. And we talked about that a little bit ago. A couple weeks ago, the reward that is coming our way for being a true follower of Christ is always so much greater and higher and better than anything else that we might endure in this life. That's why Paul would say that I consider that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's a great promise there. And so today we're going to see how these things even apply into marriage. Well, look at Mark 10. Let's go through the first little bit here. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Hopefully you got your Bibles there opened up. And it says, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept or command. Let me stop right there. So this is what we see happening here. We're going to be talking about the divorce debate here today. Because here's the Pharisees that are seeking to try to trap Jesus in something. Now Jesus is, remember, he's making his way to Jerusalem, all right? He's kind of leaving Galilee region where he set up most of his ministry headquarters. He's leaving the area of Galilee now for the last time, making his way down to Jerusalem, where he knows what is awaiting him. the cross and death. And he's been trying to share that with his disciples. And every time he talks about death, his disciples just go into panic mode. You know, it's like, what are you talking about? Death? No, that can't be. Well, if we're talking about death, you know, the kingdom, does that mean that I'm going to be now the number one head honcho? Is it my place now to kind of take things over? I mean, these guys got twisted into so many different paths and avenues of thinking that were so completely contrary to what God was really desiring to do here and what Jesus was trying to teach them. But notice now, it says there in verse 1 that he's came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. So Jesus now, he's making his way down to Jerusalem. And he's on the east side of the Jordan River in an area called Perea. And it's there in Perea that it says he's not busy as the crowds come to him and the multitudes gathered together around him. Jesus is not sitting here going, oh man, I got to really go out with a bang here now, all right? This may be my last chance to really, I got to really do something incredible to really, you know, draw them. He's not looking at doing great miracles or great healings, though those things might be going on. But what do we see happening here that Jesus is doing? He's teaching them. And it says, as he was accustomed, he taught them in verse 1. As he was accustomed, he taught them. This is what Jesus really set as a priority in his ministry, isn't it? To teach them. To share truth with the people that gathered around. So oftentimes we think, oh, we've got to really fascinate people. We've got to really do something big so that they really go, oh man, there's power there. Or there's something incredible there that we really want to follow. But Jesus says, though he healed many and though he did great miracles, his greatest priority was really teaching people, sharing the word with them. And that's a great thing because so many times we think, well, what am I going to do? How am I going to impress people? How am I going to really draw people to Jesus? You know, do I need to do something really big? You just need to teach them, don't you? You need to share the word of God with them. It's really quite simple, isn't it? To take the word of God and to share that with people because there's power in the word of God. And Jesus is seeing the necessity of doing that himself to teach people. And to bring them into an awareness and truth of who Jesus is and why he came and what he desires to do in people's lives. That's what Jesus is coming to do, to teach them. So as he's there in Perea now, on the east side of the Jordan River, making his way to Jerusalem now, it tells us here that some Pharisees show up. All right, these religious leaders. And these guys, you know what the Pharisees were like. These guys got so far away from God. They thought that if we can follow the word of God meticulously, word for word, everything, that we're going to be righteous. But what was happening is they were basing their righteousness before God in their own self-righteousness. There's a real problem with that. Because they failed to see that it's not by what we do externally that's going to please God, but what's going on in our heart. That's what's going to really matter before God. And they got away from that, didn't they? And they got so far away from that that when Jesus came and began to minister, they thought, this can't be the Messiah that we're waiting for. This can't be God. He's doing things differently than we thought he would do it. This can't be him. And so they began to test, and they didn't like what Jesus was doing because it really contradicted to what the Pharisees were doing. Remember, you know, calling them that they were sons of Satan. That's not going to go really over too well with many people, right? If you call them that, you know, you're of your father the devil, right? But these guys thought they were the big shots. They were the spiritual superpower of the day. And here's Jesus now just bringing this conviction and contradiction to what they were really teaching and how they were living. So they're trying to trap him now. They're trying to say, we got to silence this guy. We got to get him away now from really this area, and we got to just shut him up. That's what they're thinking. So they come and they pose a question to him. Now, whenever the Pharisees come with a question, they're not asking a question because they're seeking the truth or the answer. They're trying to trip him up, you see. They're trying to have something against Jesus that they can now disqualify his ministry and his work. That's the reason. That's the motive now behind this question that's asked. So they come to him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Mark makes it very clear that they're testing him. They're simply asking that to test him. Now, that's an interesting question to pose. And in this day, there was a couple different views of thought that went towards divorce and when it was appropriate to divorce. And it all centered around a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24. I actually want you guys to turn there, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And there was two real schools of thought led by two rabbis that we're going to talk about here in a minute. And their view was based on this passage, but they interpreted this passage differently, all right? And so in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house when she's departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. If the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So, I read way too much now. It's just, you're going, what in the world is happening here? But verse 1 is what I want to key in on, all right? Verse 1. Because what they're reading here is that a man may give a certificate of divorce if he finds any uncleanness in his wife. So here's what went down now in Jesus' day, in the disciples' day. Is that there was these two rabbis that were trying to determine, well, what does it mean now to have an uncleanness in a woman? When is it appropriate to issue a certificate of divorce? When can I do that? Now, there was one man, Rabbi Shammai. He was very conservative in his views, all right? And so he believed and he taught and his followers believed that to have any uncleanness meant of a sexual immorality. That if your wife goes and commits adultery, or you find out that she was not a virgin when you marry her, that you are able now to divorce her. And that is okay, according to what Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 says. That is what Rabbi Shammai said is uncleanness in your wife. But now there's another rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, who is a little bit more liberal, all right? You've always got to have the other side of things, don't you, sadly. Rabbi Hillel, he taught that an uncleanness means any time that your wife might do something that might even cause you to sin. So in other words, they would teach that if your wife goes and she, you know, makes you, you want scrambled eggs in the morning and she makes you eggs sunny side up, what are you doing, honey? This is not what I've asked for. That's it. Divorce. You're done. If your wife goes and messes up in some way, if she causes another man to look at her in a certain way, if she does anything that might cause any kind of uncleanness in a very loose manner or cause sin, then there's grounds for divorce. This is what Rabbi Hillel taught. In fact, one of the followers of Rabbi Hillel said that if you go out and if you see another woman that is more fairer in your eyes than your wife is, you may divorce your wife. That's what one of the followers of Rabbi Hillel began to teach. It's not what we believe here. If any of you guys are sitting here going, I don't mind that teaching actually. No, it does not make sense. It's not good. We're not going there, all right? But this is the two different opposing views that were at work here in Jesus' day. All right? And so if Jesus now, he answers, well, no, there's no grounds for divorce, then there'll be many people that'll say, well, wait a second, what about this teaching here? What about what Moses writes in the Word? If he answers the other way, he's going to kind of divide the group that's there. So either way that he answers this now, the rabbis are thinking, we're going to have grounds for people to uprise against him, to dispute him, and to be upset with what he's teaching and saying, and now people are going to go against him. Either side that he goes on now. This is what the Pharisees are thinking. And not only this, but they're also in Perea, like I mentioned earlier, that was under the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas. Now, some of you might remember that name because we've talked about him through our study through the book of Mark. Herod Antipas was the guy that John the Baptist came and opposed for what he was doing in that he took his brother Philip's wife for himself. Herod Antipas divorced his wife, took his brother's wife, and married her. And John the Baptist said, what you're doing is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. It's not right. And what did Herod Antipas do to John the Baptist? Head gone. Chopped his head off. So the Pharisees are thinking, oh, if we can corner Jesus with a question like this here in Herod Antipas' backyard, and word gets out that Jesus is standing up against divorce, well, Herod Antipas is going to be sitting there going, wait a second, I don't like that teaching. I don't like this guy saying that. Maybe the Pharisees are thinking maybe the same result will happen in Jesus as what happened in John the Baptist. So the Pharisees are very, very, what's the word I'm looking for? Cagey. Great. Those are, yeah. What did you say over here? Devious. Good. Those are all good. That's exactly what they were. I'm a little worried that you guys came up with that so quickly, but that's all right. We'll just move on. Okay. So this is what's happening here as they ask Jesus this question. They said, Moses permitted a man in verse 4 to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. So, what do you say? And now this is wonderful what we see happening here, right in verse 5. Because Jesus doesn't get pulled into this divorce debate. He doesn't sit here and try to, you know, say, well, this is what I believe, this is what I think, this is how I would interpret that. He doesn't get into all of that kind of debate. In fact, what Jesus does is he doesn't talk about what is permissible for divorce, but he wants to go one step higher and say, I want to talk about what kind of definition for marriage there is. I want to uphold marriage. I want to talk about the blessing and the benefit of marriage and what God has designed ultimately for marriage. I don't want to even get into divorce. Because if we have marriages that are strong in the Lord and founded upon the principles of the Word of God, we're not going to have to be worried about or talking about divorce. And so Jesus doesn't just go on and talk about divorce. He goes all the way back to the beginning now, to God's design for marriage. Look at what he says here in verse 5. Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Sorry, I missed that verse here. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And he begins to go now in verse 6 and on to talk about the foundation and the beginning of marriage. But first of all, verse 5 there, I missed that. You see, why Moses wrote a passage in there about giving a certificate of divorce and kind of the permission for that, Jesus says, was because of the hardness of your hearts. That's why. Never has it been God's ideal. And when we see verses like that in there, we might think, oh, well, see, look at that. You know, God's allowing divorce. God doesn't allow divorce, but he's made it permissible because of the hardness of their hearts, because of sin that has come into people's lives, essentially. You see, in that day, as Moses was writing out God's word here, a man, again, if he had any reason to divorce his wife and just got bothered with something, divorced her, this woman would become very desolate and destitute. She would not have any support around her. Oftentimes this woman would be left and nobody else would want her. They would say, oh, this man has just kind of set her aside, just dismissed her now. Oh, well, you know, damaged goods or whatever you'd want to say. And there would be men that would say, no, she's off limits. I'm not going to marry that woman now. And she'd be left alone. She'd be hurting. And so God, because of the hardness of man's hearts, because of sin that was at work with people treating one another unfairly and poorly in that way, God made it permissible for divorce in extreme situations so it would protect the woman. Understand that. God wrote this and established this for the protection of the woman ultimately, so that she could be, you know, let go fairly and rightly and would be free to remarry now. And it's all for the protection of the woman. And so Jesus says, this is not the norm. This is not something that God has established now so that we can look at all these situations and go, oh, great. All right. I think she's done something now. I'm going to divorce her. Or the woman says, I'm tired of my husband. I don't like what he's doing. I'm going to divorce him because God's allowed this to happen. Now, this is not what Jesus is getting at. It's because of sin. And we need to take care of the sin issue in our own lives and even in our marriages if we're going to have healthy and strong marriages. Because the devil does not want to see marriages that are honoring and glorifying God. He wants to see the family unit be torn apart. That's the plan of the enemy. That's why divorce becomes so damaging. Well, listen here. Look at verse 6. And it says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So again, Jesus takes them right back to the beginning now, to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, to how God is the one that established marriage. Understand that too, that God is the designer of marriage. So he gets to make the rules, doesn't he? We don't come in afterwards and say, well, I think this isn't working. I don't like how this is laid out. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this instead. God is the designer and the architect of marriage, and he gets to make the rules here. So Jesus takes the people now, the crowd that's there, all in a hush now, waiting to see how he's going to respond to this question that's being given to him. The Pharisees hoping that they're going to be able to have some ammo against him now to use against Jesus. Jesus says, listen, it's not about divorce that we need to talk about. We need to talk about marriage and what God's designed. He says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now, understand this here. This is important, all right? God made them male and female. There is a difference between a man and a woman. A difference that brings a compatibility that you have between a man and a woman. You've all heard, you know, God say, or you've all heard it said that, you know, God made them Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. And that's for a reason. There's a purpose behind that here. And we see that now more and more today in our day, how the enemy is looking to come in and twist that all around and break down what God originally intended here to be something glorious and special between a man and a woman, which is why he made them male and female. That's God's intent here. And we're seeing in our day the push for acceptance of same-sex marriage and tolerance of homosexuality. And many churches now even, and Christians, are falling prey to that attack now, where they're saying, well, you know what, it's a new day, it's a new era, you know. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, back when Moses wrote that, yeah, there were some things going on, but today, things are different now. Oh, Jesus goes right back to the beginning, as we need to do too, and say, this is the word of God that does not change. And I don't need to turn things around now. I don't need to say, well, today's a new day. We need to think things a little bit differently now today. We need to look at what the Word of God says. Now, listen, I want to share a few things about this. You may go off on a bit of rabbit trail, and you may not agree with me on some of these things. That's fine. I'm guessing it's probably not the first time you've been wrong, but it's okay. And so, listen. Listen. In our day here today, I believe that we're going to begin to see more and more people coming into our church, even maybe with the intent of testing the church, just like what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. I'm talking about the homosexual community coming into the church to test the church to see how we're going to respond, how we're going to react. And I want to share with you today just what I feel is important to be doing as a church, all right? First of all, if a homosexual person comes walking in here, and it's very apparent, you know, they're gay, maybe they come walking in with their partner or whatever, and they're that way, you know, sometimes we might think, oh, how dreadful. I can't believe they would have the nerve to do that. And there are Christians that might respond that way, you know. Hi, welcome to Riverside. Did you know that you're going to be going to hell for the way that you're living? I don't agree with your lifestyle, but here's a share for you. You know, I mean, sometimes we might think, how do we respond to that? What do we do? You know, listen, here's what we need to do. And this is where you may disagree with me. That's fine. We can talk about that later. But we need to love these people, guys, plain and simple, because they are simply sinners who need Jesus. And if they can't come and find Jesus here, then where else are they going to find that? And I do believe that we're going to see that happening more and more in these days that we live. Where they're going to come and try to test the church and for the purpose of saying, oh, you know what? I set foot in church. You know how they treated me? They totally looked at me as an outcast. Nobody talked to me. Nobody wanted anything to do with me. I felt so unwelcomed. And they want that. They want to know that. They want to feel that way so they can go back living how they live, feeling like, see, church, what are they going to do? There's nothing there for me. They're going to be wanting that. I pray that if we see that happen and somebody comes in through our doors, that they are loved upon, that we treat them as we would treat anybody else. Here's the thing, that they're simply sinners that need Jesus. Just as we would not, if somebody came walking in who's a gossip or a liar, it's sin. And we would not look at them and say, I can't believe you had the nerve to come here today. I can't believe you're here. Oh my goodness. Well, you know, we're not going to have anything to do with you. We all struggle with sin. And we don't treat each other like that. I hope we don't treat each other like that. In the same way, we should not be treating a person that is struggling with the sin of homosexuality any differently than we treat anybody else struggling with sin. I want them to know that they are loved. Now listen, I'm not saying that we accept that sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we just say, roll over and just be tolerant. That's what we need to do today. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we love them and we lead them to Jesus. We don't even have to address and say, hey, you know what you're doing is wrong. You need Jesus. Say, hey, you know what? I want to share with you what Jesus has done in my life. Let me share with you what he's done for you as well. We lead them to Jesus. That's what we do. And I pray in this day that we live that that is a characteristic of this church. Love. And that no matter what people have done, no matter what people are struggling with today, that they feel loved here. And it's an opportunity for us to embrace them, to lead them to Jesus. There's always that goal in mind, to share the gospel. That's the intent. We don't just embrace them and accept them and say, look at how open we are as a church. No, it's to lead them to Jesus, plain and simple. Well, let's get back on a track here. So Jesus made it very clear. God had an intent in that, male and female. And the enemy knows that if he can twist that around, that if he can break down what God intended for marriage, that there's going to be a whole lot of hurt and harm that comes from that. And there certainly is. There certainly is today a lot of hurt and harm that comes from people that have walked away from God's ideal for marriage. So Jesus goes on to say, verse 7, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, there's something very powerful in that as well. In this day, the relationship between a parent and a child was basically the strongest, most tightest bond that there was. The highest of relationships, basically, a parent and a child. There's a real respect factor that I think we've lost to a great deal today. But there was a real tight bond that existed between the parent and the child. And so Jesus says, listen, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So in other words, what Jesus is saying here is that there's to be now a new priority in your relationship, in your marriage. In other words, to leave all other relationships from having or being that highest of priorities or strongest of bonds, you're to leave all those other relationships and be joined to your wife. That is now to be the tightest bond that you have on an earthly level. That is to be the highest of priorities of relationships that you have. And in order for that to exist, we need to be leaving all of the relationships from them being the highest thing. And you know, we see that in marriages, say, where guys feel like, oh man, I got to have my guys' time, and they got to have their night out with the boys like 3-4 times a week, you know, at the expense of their wife, you know, and they think, listen, I took you out on a date like, you know, 2 weeks ago. What are you belly aching about? You know, and it's guys' night tonight. And we see oftentimes that, you know, guys or girls for that matter too, out with the girlfriends, you know, and they're spending all this time with their friends and they're not allowing that relationship to be cemented together with one another. there needs to be a leaving of other relationships, not forsaking relationships, not saying, sorry, mom and dad, I can't have anything to do with you now because I'm with another now. Or sorry, you know, friend that I've known all my life, I can't hang out with you. I'm not saying forsake relationships. I'm saying that there's to be a new priority now with your spouse. And this is what Jesus teaches, that you be joined together. That word joined means to literally be like glued together. You see, so many relationships begin to fall apart because they've not spent time cementing themselves together. And this is what Jesus means, that they're to be joined together. You're to be, in a sense, almost glued together. And there's strength that comes from that, you see. You take a sheet of plywood. Sheet of plywood is built through taking thin sheets of wood veneer and gluing them together, and there becomes strength in that. And have you ever tried to rip apart one of those sheets of veneer from a sheet of plywood? You can't do it, just splinter it, just, you can't do it. It creates a real mess. What happens when a husband and a wife are joined together, there is a bond that is formed there that is not meant to be broken. And we're going to talk about that here, what Jesus says next here. He says that the two shall become one flesh, so that then they are no longer two, but one flesh. When a husband and wife come together, you are forming now one unit. You're one flesh. And again, there's something powerful that takes place in that. This is God's ideal and God's plan for a husband and wife, that you come together and you fuse your very lives together now and you become one flesh, one unit. You're no longer now two individuals trying to, you know, work together. I see some marriages, you know, where, and forgive me if this is you, if this is how you do things, that's fine. This, okay. But see, I'm going to step on toes now, of course, right? And I'm going, should I pull back? Get out of the hole. Don't dig it any further. Get out of the hole. Step back, Brent. You know, I'm going to just forget it. Okay, I'm going to just keep moving on because, no. All right. But here's the thing. See, that's, yeah, I always foot in the mouth and I do it anyways. I'm not good at this time. I'm showing restraint. This is a first. Brent is growing. Woo! All right, listen. There's times where a husband and a wife, they just live very separately, all right? Everything's very individual. I've got my stuff. You've got your stuff. And it's sad that they never begin to come together as one. Now, that happens externally. Yes, I know. And there's times where, yes, I might have my stuff, you know. She might have her stuff. And that's fine. But, you know, in a grand scale of things, we need to be coexisting together as one here, coming together with all things, sharing all things, that what is hers is mine, and what is mine is still mine. And it's just that everything is brought together as one. That's how we need to do things. And that's what's a blessing. So you have two people come together, they become one flesh, right? One flesh. That's God's intent. So here's the Pharisees now, and they're talking about divorce. When is it permissible to divorce? Jesus is saying, divorce, God's ideal is for no divorce. It says in Malachi chapter 2, I think it is, that God hates divorce, right? God hates divorce. And his intent is that two people come together and you become one. One where now, no longer when you now divorce, and here's the problem with divorce. When you divorce, you're not having two units going back out your own way now. Okay, we came together, we tried this, we've hung out, we felt like, nah, it's just not really working here. We'll just go our separate ways. You do not have two individual units going their separate way. You have a fraction of one unit that has been ripped apart now, because as you come together, God's ideal is that you are fused together. The two become one flesh. And when you walk away from each other, you are ripping yourselves apart to where there's a fraction of what there once was. That's why divorce is so harmful and hurtful, and it's devastating. People don't realize that. People don't realize the spiritual dynamic that's at work in marriage, what God has intended. And they think, it's no problem. We can just walk away, go do our own thing. And they're failing to see the damage that is being done. Not to mention individually, but the collateral damage that takes place in families and in kids. Sad. But the two shall become one flesh. There's a purpose in that. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And understand, if you're here and you're wanting to be married, you're not right now, be sure that when you get married, it's because God has brought you together. That it's of the Lord. I've seen so many people walk into situations and go, well, you know, it just feels right. I really love him, or I really love her. Oh man, that love thing, that's just gonna, you know, let it be because God has brought you together. God's the one that is lead, and when he leads you together, let not man separate it. And so, in verse 10, his disciples, they come together in the house. His disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, the disciples were having a bit of an issue with this and thinking this through, going, well, Jesus, I understand what you're saying, but how does this work now? What, you know, is there no cause for divorce? How does this work? They were having trouble with this still. And so Jesus answers them. And Jesus is answering the question here that the Pharisees had. And he's explaining again why divorce is so hurtful and harmful. Because essentially when a man walks out, or a wife walks out of that marriage and marries another, they're committing adultery. And in God's eyes, their marriage is still intact. In God's eyes, their marriage is still intact. Because this is what God's intent was. Listen to what David Guzik says. We'll put up on the screen. It says, we must come to grips with the fact that marriage, as a promise made to God, our spouse in the world, is a binding promise and cannot be broken at our own discretion. There are certain cases where God allows the promise to be dissolved, but it is up to God and not us. It's up to God and not us. And if we just out of our own discretion say, well, I'm done, I'm tired of this, I think I'm just going to walk out, that marriage is still intact in God's eyes. And if you go and marry another, you're committing adultery. So when is divorce permissible then? The Bible says that there are two reasons that God would allow divorce. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So if a woman or a man goes and he commits adultery, then Jesus says that could be grounds for divorce. I'm going to touch on that in a second. And then also in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a great chapter of marriage. And he says that if you're married to an unbelieving spouse, say you got married and then you became a Christian and now your spouse is still an unbeliever. Some people were thinking that day, well, should I just divorce? We're unequally yoked. What should we do? No, Paul says, no, don't get divorced. If you're married to an unbeliever, say you get saved or and he doesn't, or vice versa, whatever happens, don't get divorced. Because your goal is always to win them to Jesus, right? That's the intent. Reconciliation. But if that unbelieving spouse decides to just walk out and they abandon you, then you're free to be divorced. That's what Paul is saying. And in the case that Jesus brings up in Matthew 19 about sexual immorality, that you're free to divorce, whoever divorces a wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And again, let me say this, guys, that if you're in a relationship and your spouse is cheating on you, that's not now a loophole that we just throw and say, oh, man, all right, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Like we're just waiting for it, right? You know, like we're kind of going, oh, man, if I can get my spouse to, you know, maybe do this and I can get a divorce, that'd be great. We're not looking for the loopholes here, because ultimately in Christ, the goal is always forgiveness and reconciliation. All right? If something happens, God forbid it, if something were to happen in a relationship, we don't just look at that and go, oh, great, okay, I'm free, I'm done. That's it. You've blown it. If that spouse is repentant and they know that what they've done is wrong and it's a sin and they've come seeking reconciliation and forgiveness, I think that's the path that we need to walk down with our spouse. And yeah, you might need some help and a lot of prayer involved in that. But that's what we need to be seeking as believers, as Christians, that we need to seek that reconciliation. That we're not looking for those loopholes for divorce to happen, that we're trying to find a way out, but rather we're always looking to bless one another and lift one another up. I've heard some pretty wild reasons from Christians why they felt the divorce was okay. People, again, trying to excuse divorce. You know, well, we just weren't in love anymore. We just fell out of love. What? You know? Or, you know, we got married too young. We're just young and naive and we didn't know. Or, you know, and this one I love. Well, I'm just not happy in my marriage and God would just want me to be happy. Right? Listen. God's not existing to try to make you happy. All right? Plain and simple. But here's the thing. If we're walking in obedience to his word and laying our lives down, you're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed. You're not going to be happy by finding the right spouse, by doing this or trying that. You're going to be happy when you are obeying God and walking in holiness, because holiness is going to equate to happiness. And when you are following God's word and saying, this is what I want to uphold and live out, you're going to be the most happy people around. Not by getting out of your marriage and finding another. And falling out of love, what is that all about? Give me a break already. Our Christian life is all about agape love. Loving unconditionally. Your love for your spouse, that may begin in an emotion, an emotional kind of love. But don't base your relationship upon an emotional love, because your emotions will go up and down and they will sway. They will go all over the place. Your love for your spouse is a decision and a commitment that you make. And you are deciding when you make those marital vows that you are going to love your spouse till the day you die. And it doesn't matter if they turn into the most awful people. You are choosing to love them and to show Jesus to them and to glorify God in your marriage. That's God's desire. And when you do that and walk in obedience to what he has commanded and shown us through his word, boy, you're going to have blessed marriages here. Now, so again, like I say, always seeking reconciliation, forgiveness. And we have to understand that our marriages, guys, they're not going to be perfect. Right? I know you've looked at Michelle's and mine and you thought, if my marriage could just be like that, it'd be so much better, so great. Listen, our marriages are not going to be perfect. Trust me. Listen to what Paul Tripp said. Let's put this up on the slide here. He says, your marriage isn't what you expected because you are a sinner married to a sinner and you both live in a fallen world. The good news is that there is sufficient grace to bring your marriage back to life. And you might be right now sitting in a marriage where you're going, man, it's a struggle. And it may be. But understand the root of the issue here, guys. It's sin. We live in a fallen world. And this is why, like I said at the very beginning here, we need to be continuously, like Jesus said, denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. Following him. Jesus said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself up sacrificially. He died for the church. Husbands, that's how you're to love your wife. Lay yourself down. And wives, you're called to submit to your husband. You're called to follow them and to love them as well. I think you have the easier part. I'll tell you that much. Some of you ladies go, submit? What? That's such a barbaric word. I hate that word. Submit, that's easy. We're called to die. Right? That's tough. It's tough, isn't it? But that's what we're getting here. Now we have to understand that the root of the issue when problems arise, it's sin, guys. You need to take that to the Lord. You need to repent, confess that, and you need to repent to your spouse. Take it to them and pray together and seek the Lord's restoration in those situations, don't you? That's what we need to do. We need to keep looking to God and find our help and strength in Him just to be the husbands and the wives that we're called to be. Guys, it's not always easy. It's not, but let me tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. We need to be invested into our marriages and not looking at, well, how can I get around this? What can we do? What, like these Pharisees were doing. We need to say, I don't care what the world does. And this is a sad statistic that I think I saw recently that 60% of marriages end in divorce, and it's the same kind of number within the church. It's a sad state. And we have to stop looking at what the world is doing and trying to make ourselves happy. Instead, say, I want to glorify God. I want to uphold His word. This is what God has established. This is what God has orchestrated and instructed in His word about marriage. And I want to see His best and His ideal now in my marriage. Seek Him for that. Pray for one another. Pray with one another in your relationship in the marriage. And seek God's best because He has your best at heart, doesn't He? He wants your marriages to be blessed and full of bliss. And He'll do that as we seek Him. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for just this time in Your word. And Lord, there's difficult, heavy stuff that we need to go through in this, but Lord, it's for our good and for our help. I pray for those right now that are married here in this place, and those that might be going through hard times in their marriages and it's struggling, maybe butting heads. I pray that there are things that have been said today that would help them and encourage them, Lord, to see that You have something far better in store. And those things come as we look at the issue of sin and we repent of sin. We lay ourselves down for one another and seek to glorify You, God. And as we do that, I believe that we're going to see marriages that are healthy, happy, filled with hope and joy. That's what You desire, Lord. And I pray that that would be the case here in this place and in our lives. I pray for those that are not married and wanting to be married, Lord. I pray that You would be the one that's directing their lives and orchestrating all that together and bringing the right spouse into their path, that they would be praying for that right now and seeking Your best, not trying to make it happen, but allowing You to make it happen, God. So, Lord, would You do that? Would You bless all these people here today, Lord, with the word that we've shared today, that it would just be planted in our heart and grow and cause fruit to be born in our lives, Lord. I pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.